Let us come before the Lord then as we look to hear from His Word and ask that He would grant us His light and grace and blessing. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You that once again You have called us to worship, that You have invited us and welcomed us into Your presence through Jesus Christ, and that we have opportunity to hear Your Word proclaimed to us. We pray, O Father, that You would bless that Word in its reading, in its preaching and teaching, that You would bless it in its hearing and in its listening, that in every way Your Spirit may take that Word as it goes forth, and that He would use it as a tool in His hand to enliven, to instruct, to encourage, to edify, to comfort, to admonish, to challenge, to correct, to lead. We pray, O Father, that that Word would serve truly as You appointed it to be, as a means of grace, as that by which Jesus Christ is heralded and proclaimed and announced in our midst, as the only Savior, as the one unto whom the gospel call commands us to look in faith and to repent from our sin. We ask, O Father, that You would be pleased to bless this Word as it goes forth, that You would have Your will and way among us, and that in every way You would seek our good and most of all Your own glory. So hear us in this prayer, we pray, and grant us Your grace and blessing through the light of Your Word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 23 is where we're going to look for the reading of Scripture this afternoon. Luke chapter 23. This is the third of the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross that is contained in Luke chapter 23. If you remember several weeks back, we started off by looking at verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And we looked also at, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise, verse 43, and our Lord's word to the repentant thief. Now we pick up where we left off in week 2, having been in Matthew's gospel and also in John's gospel, looking at the others of the seven sayings of the Savior. And for our conclusion in this series, we come back to Luke chapter 23. Verses 44 to 49 will be the reading, but our passage is only going to be verse 46. So beginning in verse 44 of Luke chapter 23, it tells us, "Now, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. Having said this, He breathed His last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all His acquaintances and the women who followed Him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things." So ends the reading of God's holy word in Luke chapter 23, verses 44 to 49. Congregation of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, this afternoon we have the seventh of the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross before us. Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. That's what Jesus cried out just before He died. And as we look at what our Lord said here, we're going to take the whole verse into account. In other words, we're going to look at the actual saying of our blessed Lord here in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, and we're going to look at the narrative that Luke provides for us as he gives us its account under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the narrative he provides for us both before and after our Lord's words. Handling the seventh saying of our Savior will enable us in this way to highlight the sense of completion and perfection which accompanies his final word. Because when Jesus uttered this last saying, nothing else was to follow. All that needed to be done had been done. All that would be said had been said. His perfect life had been lived. His perfect work had been completed. Jesus had finished what his Father had given him to do, and now it was time for him to return back to God, who had sent him to earth. What a beautiful picture is presented here to us in our Lord's last words. Jesus is no orphan. He's the beloved Son of God. Jesus will not be abandoned at death. He will be received into the everlasting hands of his Father. Jesus has no cause for fear as death draws near, because confidence in God's faithfulness to him is in his heart, and he calmly commits himself into his heavenly Father's care and keeping. And congregation, even as these things were true of our Savior at his death, so too, because of him, these things are true for us on our deathbed. Those who belong unto Jesus Christ by a true faith, and who thereby share in God's favor through Christ, will know the blessedness of peace and comfort, which only he can provide. This isn't to draw an equal sign between the way Jesus died and the way we died, but rather to see that because Jesus died for us, the fear and sting and terror of death has been taken away. We will not be found as orphans on the day of our death, but as those adopted into God's family by faith, through grace, and on account of Christ, will be welcomed into God's presence. We will not be abandoned to perish in the grave when we die, but we will be received into the gracious hands of our loving God and Father. And we should have no cause for fear. No cause for fear, truly, as our earthly life comes to an end, but rather we should be confident in God's grace given to us and received by faith alone, even according to the promise of the gospel. There's the sermon in a nutshell. That's a sketch of what this word signified for us. And so then, as we come to consider the seventh saying of our Savior on the cross, we keep this theme before us. You can see it there in the order of worship under the title of the sermon. With his last breath, our blessed Lord prays to his Father. With his last breath, our blessed Lord prays to his Father. And as we consider this last saying, we want to note three things. We want to note the fervency of Jesus' prayer. We want to note the focus of Jesus' prayer. And we want to note the finality of Jesus' prayer. Now, as our verse opens up, you see the scripture there in verse 46. We want to note, first of all, the fervency of his prayer. This is taken from the opening words of verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. That much in itself is amazing. After having been on the cross for 6 hours, 3 of those hours of utter and absolute darkness, forsaken of his Father, bearing the curse and weight and punishment of our sins, it's amazing that Jesus was able to cry out with a loud voice. Emotionally, he would have been drained. 6 hours of crucifixion would certainly have left its mark on the psyche of our Savior. To be sure, he wasn't out of his mind like many were at the end of their crucifixion. No, far from it. Because as we've seen in the other sayings of our Lord on the cross, mentally, Jesus was in complete control of his faculties. Not only all the way through his crucifixion, but even all the way through to the very end. To say that he was emotionally drained is simply to say that he was emotionally exhausted and overwhelmed by the ordeal that he underwent of crucifixion. Because not only was there the tremendous physical pain and suffering which had been borne by Jesus, but there was even more so the spiritual pain and suffering of bearing the punishment that we deserved, that was his lot and portion on the cross. In a word, not only did Jesus endure the cross itself with its nails and its beams and its taunting and jesting and mocking and maligning from the crowd all around him, but our Lord also encountered the cup while he was on the cross, the cup of God's wrath, that is, with its fury, with its justice, with its bitter dregs and curse, with its severe sentence of condemnation and forsakenness. Any mere mortal would have been absolutely annihilated and destroyed. Any mere creature would have been swallowed up in crushing defeat. Anyone other than him, who is true and eternal God, as well as perfect and righteous man, would have been overwhelmingly overcome by what Jesus suffered and experienced on the cross of Calvary. But not only emotionally, physically, Jesus would have been exhausted as well. The nails which pierced his hands and feet, the crown of thorns which had been forced down upon his head, and no doubt shoved down even further onto his brow, not to mention the sword that pierced his side, would all have contributed to significant blood loss. And that was just what he had endured while on the cross. Prior even to arriving at Golgotha, Jesus had been beaten by the Roman soldiers. We know the narrative in the Gospels. He had been spat upon and slapped in the face. He had been deprived of sleep the night before while being tried in what surely was a kangaroo court, if ever there was one. He had been brought before Pilate, who, upon ordering him to be crucified, first had him flogged, that is, whipped or scourged. Add to this the fact that Jesus was also, at least initially, forced to carry his own cross, which he was unable to do because of tremendous fatigue. And it's as foregone a conclusion as there ever was. Our Lord was physically spent. In every sense of the word, absolutely and altogether, by the events which unfolded in his life on the night in which he was betrayed and on the day in which he was crucified for our sins. And yet, the heart of our blessed Lord remained steadfast, did it not? He never lost sight of his mission. He never lost sight of his work. He never lost sight of what he came to do. He never lost sight of the victory and reward which would be his upon the completion and finishing of what he had been given to accomplish. And in the fact that his last word from the cross was uttered with a loud voice, with a great shout, testimony is borne to the fervency of Jesus' prayer. Because just as the decisive element of his crucifixion was God's heavy hand upon him, so too now, in this final prayer spoken from Calvary, has that weight been removed? And is Jesus ready to return to his Father? The Son's earthly journey has come to its end in our passage here. His earthly ministry has nothing more that needs to be done other than those matters that finish off his crucifixion with his coming burial. and being greatly encouraged that the race is now finished, that the course has been completed, and that His Father's hands are His immediate destination. Jesus raises His head toward heaven and cries out with a loud voice, with a fervent prayer, and with a steadfast reliance and confidence that He shall indeed be heard. As a Christian, as one who belongs to Christ, what will your deathbed prayer be like, brothers and sisters? Will it be fervent, like our Lord's? I'm not asking necessarily if you'll cry out with a loud voice like He did. That may not be possible. That may not be the case. Rather, what I'm asking is if you'll have the comfort of being heard by God, which underlies and gives rise to a fervency of prayer. That's what I'm asking. That even if you're emotionally and physically spent on your deathbed, not, of course, to the extent that our Lord was, such is impossible for any of us. But if you're racked with pain and suffering on that day, will you yet be spiritually stable, steadfast, and secure? In a word, will you be confident in God's favor given to you in Christ? Let me say, congregation, that for the true believer, there's no reason why things shouldn't be that way. There's no reason why the true believer's deathbed prayer should not be fervent. Because in Christ Jesus, our Lord, such a fervent prayer has already been spoken for us. Let us there rely upon Him for such a gift of grace. Let us eagerly long to be with our God and Father, prayerfully and from the heart, when we see our earthly life coming to an end. Because that's the avenue that our Savior walked, and that's the avenue He calls us to walk as well. The focus of Jesus' prayer is also evident in the verse at hand. To see that it's so, we turn to the actual saying itself. His words were simple, yet profound. They were pithy, but pregnant. They were short and to the point, yet they were filled with immensity of meaning, and they expressed immeasurable comfort. Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Like His other sayings, this one too, it defies. That means it escapes complete and exhaustive explanation. We'll only be able to skim across the surface of the water and examine His words here briefly. And yet, even in this, there's much to see. There's much to learn. There's much to gain from and grow by. The opening word which He uttered here is important. Because in addressing God as Father, Jesus relies upon the intimacy of the relationship which He bears unto God as He approaches Him in prayer. Remember, Jesus is God's eternal, natural Son. From all eternity past, the Son has been the Son in relation to the Father. The bond of fellowship and friendship, of steadfast love and of joy and delight, has been perfectly in place between the first and second persons of the Holy Trinity, even from before the foundation of the world. But on the cross, in some fashion, in some measure, somehow, in a way in which we are unable to comprehend or fully understand, that bond of fellowship and friendship was broken, was interrupted, or was not experienced as it previously had been. Remember Luther's words after having meditated upon the passage in Matthew's Gospel, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Luther threw his hands up in disbelief, stupefied, as it were, and said, God, forsaken by God, who can understand it? The fourth saying of the Savior on the cross gives evidence that what the Son and the Father had enjoyed together, along with the Holy Spirit, of course, unbroken fellowship and friendship, perfect communion, was in some fashion broken, interrupted, or something on the cross. Those words then, my God, why have you forsaken me? They gave witness to the profound separation as our Lord uttered His agonizing cry. Profound separation which took place as He bore the curse and punishment which was against us because of our sins. How different now, here, at the very end of His crucifixion, is this saying. Not, my God, but Father. Not, why have you forsaken me? But into your hands I commit my spirit. Not a cry of anguish directed to God as judge, as avenger of sin, and as one who will by no means pardon the guilty, but a fervent prayer offered up unto a faithful Father in heaven who looks with pity, with compassion, with tenderness, with patience, and with love upon His Son, His beloved Son, the one in whom He delights and with whom He is well pleased. What a contrast. What a contrast. Jesus knows that His hour has come. Jesus knows that God's eyes are once again favorably upon Him. Jesus knows that perfect fellowship between Him and His Father is once again in effect. Therefore, He addresses God as Father. This is what we see most clearly as we consider the focus of Jesus' prayer here in Luke 23:46. Likewise, too, for us, beloved. Whereas we deserve God to be against us because of our sin, yet through Christ and because of His offering up of Himself for all our many sins, God is for us. We too, through Jesus, can call upon God as our Father. We too, through Jesus, have access into God's presence. Through Jesus, the believer has God's eyes upon him. Through Jesus, the believer has God's ears open to him. Through Jesus, the believer basks in the light of God's grace and mercy. Therefore, through Jesus, we confess with heart and mouth, if God is for us, then who can be against us? For He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Indeed, let us rejoice and be glad for all of what God has given to us and done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whom we have the adoption as sons. The second part of what Jesus says in this seventh saying is important too. Not only Father, but into your hands I commit my spirit. That belongs to this last word. And as we profit from the one, so too we profit from the other. With the latter part of what Jesus said here, we have a witness to the great truth that we who belong unto Christ the Lord shall at death, right away, go directly and immediately into the loving care of God's almighty and everlasting hands, into His tender arms. For as our blessed Lord called out to God in prayer, being confident that He was about to go into the immediate peace and presence of His Father, so too then, do we who belong unto Christ by a true faith share and partake of this tremendous blessing? even as it is written, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And even more so, do we also enter into the presence of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, even Christ Jesus Himself. It is written, to depart and be with Christ is far better. And again, just as Jesus Himself said to us earlier in this series, speaking originally to the thief on the cross, but speaking thereby to all believers on their deathbed, today, you will be with me in paradise. What joy belongs unto us, beloved. What an eternal treasure is ours in Christ. What comfort is ours in the fact that we belong unto our faithful Savior. In life or in death, we as believers in Jesus Christ are not our own. But in life or in death, we belong unto Him. And that's not just Lord's Day 1, question 1. That's Romans chapter 14, verse 8. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. The focus of our beloved's, of our blessed Lord's prayer, as recorded here in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, was decidedly Godward, congregation. His heavenly Father was the one unto whom His words were directed. And He looked to God to receive His spirit, His soul, His very life as He left this world behind. Let our prayer be the same, especially at the hour that death draws near to our door. May God bless that prayer to be for our good and for His glory. May He bless that prayer to be a source of comfort and confidence for us. May He bless that prayer so that as the portal of death opens up for us, we may step right on through without even breaking stride. Knowing that our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, since Christ has made satisfaction for them already, but that our death is only a dying to sins and an entering into life eternal. In the last place, the finality of Jesus' prayer is underscored by the ending narrative that Luke provides for us. Because after telling us that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit," it goes on to say that having said this, He breathed His last. This word that we have just heard were our Lord's last words spoken during His earthly ministry, brothers and sisters. And so in the truest sense of the phrase, there is a complete, absolute, and unique way in which the finality of the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross in general and this prayer in particular are presented to us in the Bible. Seven, as you may know, is the biblical number for completion or for perfection. And so significantly, Jesus did not speak 5 or 6 words from the cross, nor did He utter 8 or 9 sayings. He spoke 7 times from the cross. He uttered 7 precious phrases while hanging on that rugged Roman rack outside the camp, outside the city of Jerusalem. And so rather than simply being what might be called famous last words, there is rather and instead a note of finality in this saying, which then adds to the other notes of the other sayings and produces a beautiful score and a heavenly song that stirs our heart and causes us to lift up our voices unto Him who loved us and washed us with His own blood. unto Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Unto Him who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify unto Himself a people zealous for good works. Unto Him who took away the curse and condemnation of the law which was against us when He nailed it to the cross by the sacrifice of atonement that He made for us by offering Himself for all our sins. That's the note of finality that we must hear in this verse, congregation. Jesus poured out His life for you, beloved, all the way to the point of death. He breathed His last so that you might breathe, that is, live forever. Through His death, you have life. Through His prayer, you have comfort. Through His intercession, you are preserved. Through this seventh saying of the Savior on the cross, you have a directive to entrust yourself into the hands of your God and Father as your earthly life draws to its conclusion, even as did your Lord and Savior when He was leaving this world. On the day of our death, whenever that day may be, let our prayer be like our Lord's, congregation. And along with the psalmist from of old, let us say with Him who is the author and finisher of our faith, into Your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Or as we sang earlier out of Psalm 31, to Thee my spirit I commend. Redemption is with Thee, O Thou Jehovah God of truth, who hast delivered me. May this cheer our hearts. May this strengthen our faith. May this be that by which the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after we have suffered a while, is used to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. For unto God is the glory both now and forevermore. Amen.